When I was a young man growing up, think of one thing that he said more than once. He would often begin by saying, "I believe the Bible from cover to cover. And I believe the cover, too. The cover says that it is the Holy Bible. And it is indeed. This is God's supernatural book. Just book. It is not the words of men. It is not the thoughts and perspectives of men. It is revealed truth of the living God." And so this morning, the book of Romans, once again in chapter 11, beginning at verse 33 and then reading into the first verses of chapter 12. Familiar words for us, but words which I believe are appropriate words for us to consider as we begin of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed? Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice.
For the activities of this past week with the American Council Convention over.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Father, you have told us in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you tell us, Father, that all things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do, before you, Lord, to whom we must give account. Father, may your word be the discerner, the critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart this day. You know the need, Father, of each individual here. Your Spirit is at work in this place through your word. I pray, Father, that that work would be done in each heart, in each life, to your honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We hear a lot in our society today about transformations. We hear and read a lot of advertisements about makeovers. They used to call it home remodeling, but now, and sometimes home redecorating, but now it's a home makeover. Many women go to a spa to get a makeover. And even men do it sometimes these days.
Wonderful to be
people
together.
Go and they get a
appreciate
new look.
Prayers.
A new
wonderful to
people,
be together.
A new makeup, a new wardrobe, a makeover, a transformation. And a number 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation. We live in a time when the evangelical church is getting an extreme makeover. The major movements among evangelicals today say that we need to redefine the church. They say that we need to stop focusing on building up the people of God who are already in the pews, the saints that we have. They say that we need to go to unbelievers and ask them what the church should look like. We need to ask them what the church should preach. We need to find out what will please and impress those outside. And then we need to give it to them. The modern makeover movements among evangelicals today go by various names. There's the purpose-driven church, the emergent church. There's what's called the new paradigm church. These are all makeover movements, and they all have one thing in common. They say, forget what the Bible says. Do the things that will bring the greatest numbers, regardless of what we have to do, because the ends justify the means. And in the last few years, 400,000 nominally evangelical pastors, and I'll use the word nominally evangelical, over 400,000 pastors and church leaders have gone to seminars and workshops to tell them how to give their churches this kind of an unbiblical makeover. And in the process, the church's message has gotten an extreme makeover. You'll hear it often said, oh, we're not changing the message, we're only changing the method. That is a falsehood. Much of the evangelical church today, as it has changed its methods, no longer preaches that the Bible is totally accurate in everything that it says. Much of the evangelical church today does not preach the one true gospel in all of its fullness, the gospel that saves souls. Much of the evangelical church today does not train and instruct people in discernment to test the spirits, to test everything against the authority of Scripture alone. Praise God, I know that it's different here at Reformation Bible Church. Praise God. But we need to constantly be asking ourselves, are we maintaining that? And we need to ask ourselves, what happens when you do these things that many are doing today? What happens is that the evangelical church becomes what we might call the church unplugged. The church unplugged. The church that has disconnected itself from its true source of power and authority, the Word of God. It becomes ineffectual in its genuine mission of preaching the gospel to the world and building up the saints and sound doctrine. And the church unplugged from the Word of God becomes ill-equipped to do battle. It finds itself retreating in the battle against the enemies of the truth. The church unplugs itself from the wisdom of God that we find only in His Word, and instead plugs itself into the Word of man and the wisdom of fallen man. The church that reinvents itself to meet the specifications of the world may attract hundreds or even thousands of members, but that doesn't truly lead them to Christ, does it? If there's no gospel message to offer, if the gospel message has been diminished, has been put on the shelf in favor of many other things, and all we are doing is seeking to please those who want to come for other reasons, we aren't winning the lost. We aren't feeding the saints. We aren't building the people of God up in sound doctrine. The church that adopts this new paradigm, and we see it in many, many places today, places itself in a deadly downward spiral. Here's what happens, and you can see it in many evangelical churches across America today. As the church caters more and more to the way unbelievers want the church to look and to feel, the kind of experience that they want to have, the kind of experience that they see probably on television, As the church caters more and more to those things, what happens? The percentage of unsaved people in the congregation continually goes up and up and up. They've never been confronted with the claims of Christ. They've never been confronted with the force of the gospel. And at the same time, what else is happening? The percentage of genuine Christians in the congregation continues to move toward zero. And within a surprisingly short time, sometimes just a few years, the thinking and the practices of an unsaved supermajority can dominate a once sound church. Now notice that so far this morning I've talked about the evangelical church. That's the term that I've used. I haven't used the word Protestant. And I've done that deliberately because we stand at a point in history, 500 years after the Reformation, when much of the evangelical church, much even of the Reformed church, has forgotten what it means to be Protestant. The church today, the vast majority of nominally evangelical churches, the vast majority of the nominally Reformed church today is going back to a pre-Reformation position. And as we commemorate the great historic fact of the Protestant Reformation and all that it means, let me submit to you that it is important for us, first of all, to go back and understand the state of the church before the Reformation. Because that is the state to which the nominally evangelical church today is rapidly returning in many cases, with few and precious exceptions. What characterized the pre-Reformation position? What was the church like before that time? Let's say, just to pick a figure, 600 years ago. 600 years ago. A century before the Protestant Reformation. Well, let me name briefly just a handful of things which characterized the church in that time. First of all, the pre-Reformation position was built on biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. Before the Protestant Reformation, the Bible was untranslated, except into the Latin of the church. The Bible was literally chained to the pulpit. People couldn't read the actual Word of God in their own language. What do we have today? How does what we have today, 600 years later, compare? What we have is that the modern movements among evangelicals today are also being built on biblical illiteracy. And it's happening in two ways. The first way is through the deception of the Bible paraphrase. The deception of the Bible paraphrase. The modern church makeover movements encourage biblical illiteracy, illiteracy of the true Word of God, by using and promoting so-called Bible versions that are not faithful translations of the Word of God, but man-centered paraphrases. Paraphrases. One that has become quite popular through the modern church makeover movements is called the Message, the Bible in contemporary language. What is this? Tens of millions of copies of it have now been sold. Well, it's actually not a Bible at all. It's a paraphrase. And the author of this Bible paraphrase, you may know the name, a man named Eugene Peterson. For 30 years, he was a pastor of the Liberal Presbyterian USA Church in Bel Air, nearby here. He founded and pastored that church, and he wrote a Bible, as he puts it when he's interviewed, the way I thought it should sound. And that is what tens of millions of people are reading today. That's the first way that the modern church makeover movements are encouraging biblical illiteracy, a return to the pre-Reformation position. They give something that may say Bible on the cover, but it's actually not the authentic Bible inside. The second way that these makeover movements encourage biblical illiteracy is through their attitude towards Scripture. Scripture does not have first place in many evangelical churches today. The pulpit does not have first place in many evangelical churches today. I receive a magazine. Don't know if any of you are familiar with it. I rather hope that you're not. It's called Church Production. Church Production. And it is put out by the multi-billion dollar industry that has grown up to provide the means and methods and equipment and materials for a church service to become an entertainment production. And one of the things that they make much of, they will feature various churches in articles in this magazine that have taken on this kind of makeover. And they make a great point very often of the fact, and they're proud of it, that the pulpit is no longer the central focus physically in the church. That things that are up on screens in the back, which can be manipulated at will, are the focus and not the pulpit and certainly not the Word. And Eugene Peterson, the man who wrote The Message, he said Christians should be studying the Bible less, not more. You just need enough to pay attention to God. Well, one wonders, how can you pay attention unless you read His authentic Word? How can you pay attention to God unless you read and understand His authentic Word? Well, the modern evangelical makeover movements say that you pay attention to God, as they put it, by going to a church service that's not really a church service, not a worship service. It's a staged entertainment event. And this brings us to a second way in which the church is returning to the pre-Reformation position. The second way is the pre-Reformation position 600 years ago emphasized going to church as an experience, as a visual experience. In the 15th century, it had to do with the pomp and the ceremony and the robes and the ornate altars and statues and the incense and the procession. In the 15th century, you didn't really hear the Word of God preached. You didn't really worship God. You came to have an experience. Well, today, much of the church is going back to the pre-Reformation position of emphasizing experience. Today, many evangelical church services have become a carefully produced show, a church production. The emphasis is on performed music in the style of a program like American Idol or, God forbid, MTV, rather than congregational singing, rather than the kind of God-honoring singing of a choir that we heard this morning and were blessed by. And I went to one of these a few years ago. There is actually an annual trade show for pastors and church leaders who want to get involved in this kind of thing. One of the interesting things about that was that they had all kinds of programs and seminars about how to do these things in your church. One of the interesting things about this was I went as an observer to report on it, and one of the interesting things to me was I expected this crowd, and there were about 3,000 men there, I expected it to be a young crowd, 20s, 30s, young church leaders, no. I'd say the average age was late 40s. There were even pastors there in their 70s who were going around on their walkers. And they were saying, this is the thing. This is what we need to do to bring people into the church. We need to have this production, and we need to turn the sermon into a little pep talk. That's what's going on. Experience. And thirdly, the pre-Reformation position. Even though there was one monolithic church, actually because there was one monolithic church, the pre-Reformation position was, thirdly, pluralistic. The Roman Catholic Church was and is and always will be a great chameleon. Over the centuries, even today, Rome is quite willing to adjust its methods and messages and even bring in pagan practices into the church in order to get people under the net and the authority and the bondage of that religion. Today, Roman Catholic churches in Indonesia and other parts of the Muslim-dominated world are freely using the name Allah in the Mass. They're very happy to do that instead of referring to God or Jesus Christ, because their goal is to gain numbers to sweep people in. Regardless, the ends justify the means. But today the evangelical church is moving back to this pre-Reformation position of inclusivism. Reliable surveys today among people who call themselves Bible-believing Christians, people who answered yes to the question, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, for eternal life? People who answered yes to that basic question, nearly 60% of them, when asked a further question, said that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. They may have heard the gospel, but they've also heard pluralism. Dr. Timothy Keller, who has become famous and notable pastor in New York in the Presbyterian Church in America, in a television interview a year or so ago, he said that he believes there may be some backdoor way to heaven other than Jesus Christ. And I intend to say more about those matters at another point in our time together this week, but let me move on to a fourth point about the pre-Reformation position. The pre-Reformation position emphasized deeds instead of doctrine. The 15th century position was that good works and penance will get you to heaven. Don't worry about doctrine, just do what we tell you to do. And once again, the evangelical church is returning to the pre-Reformation position. Let me quote Rick Warren, a familiar name, the acknowledged worldwide leader of the purpose-driven church movement. He said this, and I'm quoting him now. This was in a television interview on C-SPAN. He said, you know, 500 years ago, the first Reformation with Luther and then Calvin was about creeds. The new Reformation that we're bringing about through the purpose-driven church will be about deeds. The first one was about what the church believes. This one will be about what the church does. The first Reformation actually split Christianity into dozens and then hundreds of different segments. This new Reformation is actually going to bring them together. Now, you're never going to get Christians of all their stripes and varieties to agree on all of the different doctrinal disputes and things like that. But what I'm seeing them agree on are the purposes of the church. Listen. And he said, I find great uniformity in the fact that I see this happening all the time. Last week I spoke to 4,000 pastors at my church who came from over 100 denominations and over 50 countries. Now that's widespread. Listen, we had Catholic priests. We had Pentecostal ministers. We had Lutheran bishops. We had Anglican bishops. We had Baptist preachers. They're all there together. And you know what, Rick Warren says? I'd never get them to agree on communion or baptism or a bunch of stuff like that. But I could get them to agree on what the church should be doing in the world. Pluralism. What he's actually advocating and doing and leading a return to is the pre-Reformation position. One church under one head, and that head is not the Lord Jesus Christ. The head is man. The evangelical church has largely forgotten what it means to be Protestant. Today's focus is on the church. having an extreme makeover. The focus is on man's power to transform things. But this morning, we have before us a passage which talks about God's power to transform. That was the power of the Protestant Reformation. This is power of an entirely different kind. And it was by this transforming power that God took men from among those who had been conformed to the pattern of Roman Catholicism for centuries, the pattern of the world, the pattern of false religion, and He took those men, the reformers, and He renewed their minds by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. And through these men, Calvin, Luther, Beza, Zwingli, Knox, and the rest, through these men, God kindled the flames of the Reformation that swept across Europe and brought a faithful remnant of God's people to the truth. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in order to understand this, we need to understand two particular words that are used in this passage. Just a brief Greek lesson, I guess we'd say this morning. They're the words that are translated conformed and transformed in these two verses. The first word is the Greek word schema. It's a word that means an outward appearance that does not represent the inward nature. It doesn't reflect what's on the inside. If I were to hold up a cup that looks clean on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside, that's schema in New Testament Greek. The outward appearance doesn't reflect what's on the inside. The old saying, looks can be deceiving. We talk about a scheming person, a person who has a hidden agenda. We sometimes say that of a person. That's the root of the word we have here, a scheming person. The second word we need to keep in mind is the Greek word morphe, which is the opposite of schema. Morphe means that something has an outward appearance that truly represents its inward nature. What you see on the outside fully corresponds with, accurately represents what's on the inside. That cup that looks clean on the outside is also clean on the inside. What you see is what you get. Now, with those two words in mind, let us look at this passage in Romans. Romans 12, 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. What he's saying there is, it's the word schema. Do not be schemed to this world. Don't appear to be something on the outside that you are not on the inside. You are not your own. He says elsewhere, you're bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. You are the temple of the living God. That's the inward reality. Don't look like something as the church that is not that inward reality. Don't do church that way. Be a church that is reflecting on the outside the reality that is true on the inside, if indeed, as Paul says in Colossians, if indeed you have been risen with Christ. This world is passing away. Many things are transitory. Only one thing will never pass away, and that is the Word of God. We must be faithful to the Word of God. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. Instead of being conformed to this world, instead of the church being schemed to this world, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And there's the other word, the word morphe in the Greek. Be on the outside who you are on the inside. Be transformed. Don't hide who you truly are. Be Protestants and don't be ashamed of it. The word that's translated transformed here in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 is literally the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. That's the process. This transformation should be something that is more and more true of us all the time. To what are we to be transformed? Romans 8:29 says that God has predestined us as believers to be conformed to the image of His Son. And there's the word again. How are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds. And that word, renewing, literally means a renovation of our thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The church today needs an extreme makeover, but it's not the kind of makeover that much of the leadership of the nominally evangelical church is offering today. They're taking the visible church back to a pre-Reformation position. The church needs the kind of makeover that will establish us as firmly and unashamedly Protestant once again. And this word, be transformed here in Romans 12, is a passive word. It's something that God does to us. God does to us. And one other thing that we need to mention this morning is that Paul begins this chapter with a word that he so often uses in his epistles. He says, I beseech you therefore to do this. I beseech you therefore to do this. The basis of the exhortation that I am giving you is the basis that we read of beginning at chapter 11, verse 33. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that His ways are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. We will mess up on our own. But who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been His counselor? Who has the right to be His counselor? Not anyone in the church today. He is our counselor, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. Through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul builds the case for what we call the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, that our doctrine is from Scripture alone. Solus Christus, that we are saved by Christ's work alone. Sola Gratia, that we are saved by grace alone. Sola Fide, that we are justified by faith alone. And soli Deo Gloria, that the glory belongs to the living God alone. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the mercies of God, the knowledge of God. Today's church makeover movements, taking us back, trying to drag the church back to a pre-Reformation position, deny all of that. They're exchanging the truth of God for a lie, for the lie, as Paul says. Today's church makeover movements are exchanging sola scriptura, Scripture alone, for man's perspectives on Scripture. The modern church makeover movements are exchanging Christ alone for Christ plus many other things. They're exchanging grace alone, in many cases, for a denial of the merits of Christ alone. They're exchanging faith alone for a justification that they say is by man's faithfulness. I'm counseling with a young man right now. I say young man because he's so much younger than I am, but he's an attorney. He's a member of a conservative Reformed church where they're going to be having a conference. And the man they're coming to have speak at that conference believes that you are united with Christ by being baptized with water, and that you are justified at the last judgment, not by faith in Christ alone, but by your works. And this is a well-regarded man among Reformed theologians today. And he's trying to keep, this young man is trying to prevent that man from coming and speaking in that church. And he's not having much success. Because they're more willing to honor a man than they are to honor God, apparently. A Reformed Baptist preacher wrote this a few years ago. He said this. He was talking about the doctrine of justification specifically, but this applies much more generally. He said this. I'm quoting him now. He said, "It is my firm conviction that the word Protestant means absolutely, positively nothing unless the one wearing the term believes, breathes, lives, and loves the uncompromised, offensive to the natural man message of justification by God's free grace by faith in Jesus Christ alone." But then he goes on. He says, "In the vast majority of instances today, a person who would call himself a Protestant has no idea what the word denotes, what the historical background behind it was, nor why he should really care. And a label that has been divorced from its significance no longer functions in any meaningful fashion. We need," he said, "a reformation in our day that will again draw the line clearly between those who embrace the gospel of God's grace in Christ and those who do not. And how one answers the question, how is a man made right with God, determines whether one embraces that true gospel or not." Dear friends, the Holy Spirit calls us to be Protestants. Scripture commands us to be, in the most unequivocal terms, to be untainted, to be separate from these things, to be true to the untainted gospel, the unique authority of Scripture, both long veiled in darkness by Rome, but brought back into light at great cost by our Reformation forebears. I praise God that this church takes that kind of a stand. But dear friends, we need always to value what we have. I have been in churches. I was a member of a denomination in which that was lost. The denomination founded by, among others, a man named J. Gresham Machen, one of the great saints of the 20th century. But what he had was lost in subsequent generations in that church. We need to never be afraid to carefully analyze what we have, to analyze what we're holding on to against the infallible standard of the Word of God. Because the history we find in Scripture and the history that we find in the church since Pentecost shows us that drift is the natural tendency. Never be afraid to admit it when you find the church, first of all, when you find yourself deviating from Scripture in even the smallest point. Preserve and protect what you have and seek to propagate what you have. And I know you're trying to do that. Praise God. May we truly be Protestants, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may truly regard as valuable, as precious, more precious than silver and gold, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of our God. Let us pray. Father, Your Word tells us that we are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Savior. Oh, Father, may we never in the least way trample that fact underfoot. May we always be on our guard, Father, to test the spirits, to see if they are of you, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Keep us true to you, Father. May you kindle and rekindle the fires, the same fire of your Spirit that drove our Reformation forebears to take a stand, in many cases to give their lives for this truth which is more precious than gold. And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.